Good morning.
Good morning.
So this is my first time speaking in the church here since I've been hired on as the associate pastor. And perfect. It's definitely an honor to be here this morning and to be able to open God's word with you and see what he has for us. I'm joyfully expectant for what God has for us this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be spending time in verses 7 through 11. 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, let us also love one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning that we can be here gathered together, Lord, that we are gathered here because you love us. We're gathered here because you called us and because you sought us first. God, I pray that as we look here in your word, we see the writings of John, that you would fill us with your truth, Lord, that you would open our minds, open our hearts, God, that we would be able to know what you have for us, that we would be able to come to know and to love you more and to become more like you. Let's pray that you would give me wisdom in my speech. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can probably guess what I'm going to be talking about based on the verses that I just read. But what I really want to do this morning is not focus on behavior modification. I don't want to simply look at some instructions for how we should be behaving. I really want to focus on the why. I want to focus on our motivation. I want to focus on what empowers us to live and to love. So I hope that this morning we will be encouraged, empowered, and motivated by our gratitude and by Christ's love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. It sounds so nice and easy, doesn't it? Sounds so pleasant. Hey, God is love, he gives love. If he's redeemed us, we have love. You know, John is saying that love is a sign of being born again, and he's calling us to love one another. It sounds so pleasant, but then John writes verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This verse doesn't sound quite so nice and easy. John seems to be pretty extreme in this verse. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, which parallels what he said in verse 7, that whoever loves has been born of God. And John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. You know, the world is supposed to know us by our love. The love that we have and that we display to others is supposed to show that we are disciples of Christ. Yet many people look at us in the church and they see stuck-up people, proud people, penny-pinching, bad-tipping people. They hear Christians gossiping about each other, complaining about their churches, running others down. They see members of the same churches or families who will have nothing to do with each other at all. People in the church who will leave a building or a room if certain other people enter it. So my question this morning is, where is the love? Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Is love so absent from your daily life that John would look at you and say, you do not love, and so you do not know God? The word used for know in this verse paints the picture of experientially knowing, or coming to know through personal experience. John is saying, look, if you aren't loving the way that you are supposed to, then you obviously have not come to personally or experientially know the love of God, and therefore know God, because God is love. So perhaps you have not yet been saved by Christ, and so the love of God is not in you. Perhaps you have not been saved by Christ. You think that you have been, and so the love of God is not in you. Or perhaps you are saved, but you have not come to truly know and experience the love of God, and so you are not equipped to display and give out what you do not know or possess. You know, in the modern church, we engage in folk theology. What I mean by that is that we don't encourage the formal study of theology. Instead, we just accumulate ideas that we hear somewhere out there. These things that we hear often, and they become familiar to us, folk theology. Things that we think are biblically true teachings, but often are not, or they have some substance to them, but are missing the power. In fact, as a culture, we seem to be against the idea of studying theology altogether. Perhaps this has caused some of us to live lives that are devoid of the love of God. The United Negro College Fund has a famous slogan: "The mind is a terrible thing to waste." The modern North American church has adopted part of that slogan: "The mind is a terrible thing." People seem to think that in order to truly love God, you need to just leave your mind behind. So the idea of studying theology and personal application of Scripture gets people upset, and they say, "Whoa, we don't want to limit God in any way. We don't want to put God in a box." Well, as Vodi Bakum says, we aren't trying to put God in a box. We are trying to keep him in the book, though, because he has given us the book, and he has revealed himself to us in the book. So we are not allowed to describe or define him outside of the book that he has given us. We need to base our understanding of love, especially the love of God, from what we read in the Bible. We cannot be getting our definition of love from our culture. You know, the world tells us that love is lust. It's fulfilling lustful desires. It's self-gratifying. It's feeling warm and fuzzy. Never judging. Not having a conservative ideology. Not standing on the truth of the Bible. You know, a big thing that culture teaches about love is that to really love someone, I need to not do or say anything that might hurt or upset them. This is not the love that we see in Scripture. Love is sacrificial. It's others-minded. It's fueled by gratitude, an intentional choice, reciprocal to God's love towards us. Scripture teaches us that we are to speak the truth to people, even if it upsets them, because caring for their souls and their relationship with God is truly loving them. And of course, there's much more than that in Scripture about love. You know, John knows that some people are going to be feeling the way that some of you may be feeling right now after reading verses 7 and 8. Confused, unsure of love, not knowing where to go from here. Perhaps even hungry to know what this love is that John speaks of. So John gives us the answers in verses 9 and 10. Now, this is what I really want to focus on this morning. Yes, John calls us to be loving. Yes, he declares that it's a sign of what God's done. But I want to focus on the reason to be loving. I want to focus on what empowers us to be loving. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Wow. Wow. What an amazing proclamation of life-changing and heart-stirring truth. You know, sometimes in the church, we can grow kind of cold to sharing and hearing the gospel. You think, "Oh, come on, I've heard this stuff." Or, "I've heard this 1,000 times. So we shut down, turn off our brains, flick them on autopilot. You know, I'm guilty of this too. Sometimes I hear someone start going through the gospel, and I just start nodding my head. Like, yeah, great. I hope someone who needs this hears it. I hate that attitude and that response in myself. I want to take it captive. I want to eradicate it. I never want the gospel to be boring or simply something that I've heard before. The gospel is the most amazing news of the most spectacular thing that has ever occurred. The greatest display of love. You know, there was a song written back in 1866, and I love one of the verses. It goes like this. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You know, this idea that the people who know the gospel message the best hunger and thirst to hear it just as much as the person who's hearing this glorious truth for the very first time. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. And for those of us here who have heard this 100 times, let us really think about what God has done. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. God showed how much he loved us. How? That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, there's two major statements on the condition of man being taught in these verses. So that we might live through him implies what? That without him we cannot live, or we are dead. We also see that he sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Meaning that we have sin, and that because of our sin, there is some kind of payment owed. Like any good story, we should start at the beginning. You know, April criticizes me every now and again on my storytelling. She says that whenever I tell a story, I get too excited and I get really into it, and I feel that everyone needs to hear every single detail. Just earlier this week, she said, it takes 3 hours for me to tell a story that it took 10 minutes to occur. Obviously, she was exaggerating by a lot. But you know what? If there ever was a time for that to be true of me, if ever there was a time for that to be true of anyone here, that you were going to tell a story and it was going to take you hours to tell it, if you're going to spend that much time and that much energy, this would be the story. If you're going to commit your life to telling one story, this is the story. So let's start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the sixth day, he created man in his image, looked at everything that he had made, and he said, "It is very good." God created a beautiful, bountiful garden for Adam and Eve. He provided everything for them. He had a personal relationship with them. He walked with them in the garden. He gave them one rule in the garden, not to eat from one specific tree or else they would die. You know, in God's creation of mankind, he gave us free will, the ability to make our own decisions and choose what we do. The devil knew that mankind could choose to do something contrary to what God had instructed. And so he tempted Eve and got her to question if she really would die. He told her that eating the fruit would make her wise like God. So she ate the fruit, gave it to Adam, and he ate it as well. Now here's the problem. God is holy. He is perfect and righteous and holy beyond what we can comprehend. He's blameless and sinless. He has no flaws or weaknesses. There is no change in him. And because of his holiness, he can have no relationship with sin, and therefore no relationship with sinful beings. Because Adam and Eve broke God's one command to them, he had to separate himself from them. Just as God told them that eating of the fruit would cause them to die, he shows us in his word that the penalty of sin is death. Sometimes, some of us think that we would like to be the ones in the garden because we wouldn't have eaten the fruit. That's not true. The problem is we all would have done it. You know, given the choice to obey God's law or break it, something in man wants to break it. We see from Scripture that we are born in sin and that we have a sin nature. In fact, Genesis 6 and Jeremiah 17 tell us that our hearts are exceedingly wicked. This isn't too hard to understand. Just look at the world around you, look in our own country, and you can see the wicked desires of people. In fact, just imagine your 10 worst moments. So our position is that we are naturally sinful, born of sin, having wicked hearts, and that because of our sin, we are guilty of death and eternal separation from God, because he can have no relationship with sin or sinful beings. Some people try and blame Adam and Eve. You know, I'm born in a sinful nature because they sin, so it's all their fault. I'm just helpless. But the truth is, we are all guilty because of our own personal sin. In fact, James 2:10 says that even if we are to be perfect in keeping all God's law, but stumbled in just one point, we would be guilty of it all. So you told a lie, you're as guilty as the murderer. You stole $5, you're as guilty as the bank robber. We know from God's word that he is a righteous and perfect judge. And so he cannot simply forgive us for our sins or look the other way and not punish us. If a judge was to look at a murderer or a thief and just forgive them and give them no punishment, we would say that they are a very bad judge. But God is the perfect judge, and he does not allow sinful man to go unpunished. So we see that the only payment or penalty for sin is death. The only verdict that God can give us is guilty with a death sentence, headed for eternal torment in hell. Folks, this is horrendous. Man is sinful, naturally wicked, guilty and deserving of death and separation from God, and no possible way to change any of it. No way to avoid death, and no way to restore a right relationship with God, nor do we deserve to be forgiven or to have a restored relationship with God. This is where verse 9 and 10 from our text come in. The love of God was made manifest in him, sending his son to earth to be the payment for our sins so that we could live through him. You see, Jesus came to this earth as a man, fully God and fully man, to live a perfect, sinless life on earth, just so that he could be led as a lamb to the slaughter for us. Jesus offered himself as the perfect living sacrifice to pay for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we could become the righteousness of God." When Jesus was tortured mercilessly and put up on that cross, he took upon himself the sins of the world, and for the first and the last time, he was separated from the Father by sin. And so here we have the penalty of our sins being paid for on the cross by Jesus. And not only did he die to take away the penalty of our sin, but we were covered with the righteousness of Christ. An exchange took place. I gave Jesus my sin and the weight of its penalty. And he gave me his righteousness and its ability to restore me to a right relationship with God. Someone say amen to that. God owed us nothing. We were guilty and undeserving, but he loved us even while we were still in sin, so much that he created a way for us to be made righteous in a manner that is consistent with his righteousness and justice. This is mercy. This is grace. This is love. God's love was manifested in this plan of salvation. God's love was manifested in sending his beloved son to be brutally tortured and executed, though being completely innocent and undeserving, so that wicked and deserving mankind, you and I, would not need to endure eternal torment and suffering. Now, this is only applied to you if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, and seek him. If you have not done that in your life and you are feeling a tugging at your heart to do so, I would very much like to talk to you after the service. If you have believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, then his blood has paid your debt, and his righteousness covers you. But not only that. When he rose 3 days later, and then after ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he sent down his Spirit to dwell in you and to empower you to live the life that he has called you to. The last verse of our text this morning is verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John is saying that because of that amazing love of God toward us, because of how greatly he has loved us, we also should love one another even in this same manner. To love selflessly and sacrificially. John isn't calling people to just change their lives and to force themselves to somehow appear more loving. He's not telling you to try harder until it just becomes natural. John is saying that as we look to what God has done for us and how he has loved us, we should be stirred and filled with love, and then that love should be flowing out to others. I have a story that I want to share with you. During the years when slavery was legal in the United States, a gentleman happened upon a slave bidding in a crowded street. The man paused to observe the activities. As he watched from the edge of the crowd, he saw one slave after another led to a platform, feet and hands shackled with ropes as if they were animals. Displayed before the jeering crowd, they were auctioned off one by one. Some onlookers would inspect the merchandise, grabbing disrespectfully at the women and examining the muscular arms of the men. The gentleman studied the group of slaves waiting nearby. He paused when he saw a young girl standing at the back. Her eyes were filled with fear. She looked so frightened. He hesitated for a moment and then disappeared briefly. When he returned, the auctioneer was about to start the bidding for the young girl that he had noticed beforehand. As the auctioneer opened the bidding, the gentleman shouted out a bid that was twice the amount of any other purchase price offered that day. There was silence for an instant, and then the gavel fell as "sold" to the gentleman was heard. The gentleman stepped forward and waited at the bottom of the steps as the young girl was led down to her new owner. The rope which bound her was handed to the man, who accepted it without saying anything. The young girl stared at the ground. Suddenly, she looked up and spit in his face. Silently, he reached for a handkerchief and wiped the spittle from his face. He smiled gently at the young girl and said, "Follow me." She followed him reluctantly. As they reached the edge of the crowd, he continued to a nearby area where each deal was closed legally. When a slave was set free, legal documents called manumission papers were necessary. The gentleman paid the purchase price and signed the necessary documents. When the transaction was complete, he turned to the young girl and presented the documents to her. Startled, she looked at him with uncertainty. Her narrow eyes seemed to ask, "What are you doing?" The gentleman responded to her questioning look. He said, "Here, take these papers. I bought you to make you free. As long as you have these papers in your possession, no man can ever make you a slave again." The girl looked into his face. What was happening? There was silence. Slowly she said, "You bought me to make me free. You bought me to make me free." As she repeated this phrase over and over, the significance of what had just happened became more and more real to her. "You bought me to make me free." Was it possible that a stranger had just granted her freedom and never again could she be held in bondage and servitude to any man? As she began to grasp the significance of the documents which she now held in her hand, she fell to her knees and wept at the gentleman's feet. Through her tears of joy and gratitude, she said, "You bought me to make me free. I'll serve you forever." Dear people, this is what Jesus Christ did for you and for me, except he paid a much greater price, and our freedom carries a much greater significance. As we remember the great love of God and are being made free, clothed with righteousness and filled with the Spirit, let us be men and women who, with gratitude and praise in our hearts, fall at the feet of Christ and cry out, "You bought me to make me free. I'll serve you forever." Beloved Houston Baptist Church, let us love one another, for love is from God. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. God, this love that was so undeserving, God, this love that we can do nothing to earn, but Lord, that you pour out freely upon us. Thank you for the saving work of Christ, for the great exchange that took place, sin and death for righteousness and life. Lord, help us each here to truly understand, come to grasp the significance of this gospel message. Lord, let us never grow tired of hearing the gospel. Let us never grow weary of speaking and proclaiming the gospel. Father, I pray that this truth of the gospel would work in each one of our lives here, that those who do not know you would come to see their need, they would come to see their penalty, and Lord, that they would come to see your love, and that they would seek you, that they would be as those who say, "You've bought me to make me free, I'll serve you forever." And Father, for those of us here who have come to know your salvation, Lord, that exchange has already taken place in our lives and our hearts, I pray that we would continue to grow in love. Lord, that we would search your word to know of your love, to know of your character, to know of your great wonder. And that as we come to know your love, we would be fueled to just pour that love out. God, that it would be poured out without our even being able to control it. That people that are in this community and in this world would look and they would see us and they would say, "There's something different." They would say, "This person has love. This person has peace." God, that they would actually have a reason to ask us for our hope. Father, let each one of us leave here today not trying to work harder, not trying to love harder, not trying to force this compulsion so that our works would change. But Lord, let us be focused on you, keeping our eyes focused on Christ. Lord, let us meditate on your goodness and on your works. And Lord, fill us with your love so that our works would change. Lord, fill us with your love so that we would be loving to others. But God, that our motive would be right, that our hearts would be right. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you care to do this. We thank you that this is your plan. And we thank you that you sent your Spirit to fill us and dwell in us so that we can be equipped to live this life you've called us to. Father, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you for your great goodness and your great manifestation of love and salvation. Be with us this day. pray in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.